We have departed from our series on the Gospel of Matthew and began last week to look at the five faithful sayings, the faithful words, the true sayings that Paul gives in his pastoral epistles, and to think about them. And the unifying thing about them is grace. Last week we considered the first faithful saying, 1 Timothy 1:15, which is God's grace in saving sinners. Here is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. What a wonderful and glorious. Today we're looking at the second faithful saying, which is grace in a noble task, 1 Timothy 3:1. The third one, and you don't have to turn to these, I'm just going to give you again a reminder of them, is 1 Timothy 4:9, which is grace in a disciplined life. Faithful saying reminding us of that. The fourth one, which comes in Titus 3:8, is grace in the work of the Holy Spirit, or you might phrase it grace in regeneration, in our justification, in our salvation. And then the fifth one is in 2 Timothy 2:11, which is grace in the faithfulness of God. And it might be, we might think about, you know, what, why are we looking at these? In a moment, we're going to talk about why in the world is this particular one, 1 Timothy 3:1, a faithful saying. But I'd like to read you again a couple paragraphs from Benjamin Breckinridge Warfield, a great theologian of the early 1900s, late 1800s, early 1900s, as he comments about these faithful sayings. I'd almost like just to read you the whole chapter, but I won't do that. But he talks about these are notable sayings. He says they are a remarkable series of five words, and their appearance on the face of these New Testament writings is almost as remarkable as their contents. Consider what the phenomenon is that is brought before us in these faithful sayings. Here is the apostle writing to his assistants in the proclamation of the gospel little more than a third of a century after the crucifixion of his Lord, scarcely 33 years after he had himself entered upon the great ministry that had been given to him of preaching to the Gentiles the words of this life. Yet he is already able to remind them of the blessed contents of the gospel message in words that are the product of Christian experience in the hearts of the community. For just what these faithful sayings are is a body of utterances in which the essence of the gospel have been crystallized by those who have tasted and seen its preciousness. Obviously, the days when this gospel was brought as a novelty to their attention are past. The church has been founded and it throbs the pulses of a vigorous life. The gospel has been embraced and lived. It has been trusted and not found wanting. And the souls that have found its blessedness have had time to frame its precious truths into these formulas. And so we come to this second of the faithful sayings, these wonderful reminders of God's grace. Here, grace in a noble task. 1 Timothy 3:1. Here is a trustworthy saying that if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task, or he desires a good work. So it'd be very easy to think, now, why in the world is this particular thing a faithful saying? Why is it? The other ones, we can readily understand why they're faithful sayings, because they're all about the saving grace of Almighty God. Why is this one here? Well, Gordon Clark has a very good thought, a couple thoughts regarding that. He says, this is the second of the faithful sayings, and some doubt its appropriateness on the ground that it has no soteriological, no saving importance. Nevertheless, it has great importance for the ecclesiastical organization, and especially in the first two centuries when Christian leaders were highly visible targets for persecution. This consideration also removes the objection that the saying encourages unworthy ambition. So some of the people's criticism of this particular faithful saying, well, you're just encouraging men to be the big man on top and desire ambition to authority in an unwholesome way. And what Gordon Clark is reminding us about is in that day, to desire the office of a bishop or of an elder was to put a huge target on your back. Was to mark you out. A normal Christian would have that as well, but was to put a huge target on your back for persecution and execution. Who in the world would want that? Are any of you ready to sign up to be executed today? I doubt it. And so you need great grace if you're going to serve the Lord in this particular office. And that's part of the point of this faithful saying. That's he doesn't add the phrase, but that's worthy of all acceptance, but it would be worthy of acceptance. What is the man aspiring to? It's the office of a bishop. It's the word episkopos, from which we get our word episcopal. There are two particular words, New Testament words, for the office of the elder in the church. One is the word bishop, and the other is the word elder. And the word elder has reference to the ruling, the authority, the governing aspect of the work of the elder. And this word in this passage is the word, NIV translates it overseer. It's the word for shepherd. It's not the specific word for shepherd, but it's for the role of shepherding. The work that he's aspiring to is the work of overseeing or shepherding or visiting or caring or ministering or serving the church and the people of the church. And why in the world would this be a faithful saying? Well, for two reasons. One is you need great grace if you're going to serve in that role well. You can do any job, but you can't do this job well unless you're filled with grace. And the second thing, the reason why it would be a faithful saying for the church to think about and to celebrate is it's a reminder of God's love and care for his church. Jesus has left the scene. The apostles will soon be completely off the scene. How is the church going to be cared for in the years and the centuries and the millennia to come? Well, God loves his church. Jesus loves his bride so much that he's going to provide for her ongoing care by calling men to serve in this role of responsibility to care for his sheep. The men who serve, the elders here in particular, and also the deacons that would follow, they're the hands of God to serve his people. They're an evidence of his love and his care. And it's great grace from God that provides that. It's great grace that's needed in that particular work. And behind this faithful saying is both the institution of the office of the elder and then their character. So I'd like you to have you turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 as we look at, in a sense, sort of the installation of the office. It describes a little bit more of the office than what we have here in 1 Timothy 3. Now, the Bible doesn't give us any historical event of when the office of elder was instituted. Not like the office of deacon. We have a very clear account in Acts chapter 6 of the need in the early church. There were many widows in the church, and there was some dispute in the care of the widows, of the Greek-speaking widows and the Jewish widows. And so God provided for the establishment of the office of deacon to take care of the care of those widows. We don't have any historical event like that regarding the establishment of the office of elder. But as you read the history of the early church in the book of Acts, you see that gradually, over time, the elders were appointed and elected in every city, every place where there was a church. And by the time Paul is writing these pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, the role of the office of elder is firmly established as part of the care of God for his church. And Paul codifies directions for it in those particular letters. And Peter does something similar here. And note what he says in the first four verses. 1 Peter 5. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples of the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. So behind the establishment of the office of elder, you have what's behind that is you have the person of the chief shepherd. They're mentioned in verse 4. The chief shepherd, the chief episkopos, the chief bishop, the chief overseer. He's the one that stands behind this particular office. And so it lends great solemnity to it and great seriousness to the work of the elder. He stands behind the care and the work of the every earthly shepherd. His care is what is primacy. He preaches through the preacher. Turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Verse 14. One of the things Paul draws out here in Romans 10:14. He says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And as you've heard me say and many others say, that's not really a helpful or accurate translation in that second phrase. It's really stating, and how can they believe him whom they have not heard? When you hear the preaching of the Word of God, you are hearing the voice of Christ through that preaching. It's He that speaks. And it's the chief shepherd that is shepherding through the earthly shepherds. He's caring for you. He's providing for you. He's nurturing you. That's their role, is to be His hands. And it's a very important role. Peter says, shepherd the flock. They're to care for them. The flock under their care. The flock that's been entrusted to them. It's a very serious and weighty obligation. That's why grace is needed for it. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, a couple statements about the work of those in authority that are very important for us to think about. Hebrews 13, verse 7. He says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Even as Peter is going to talk about us being leaders being an example. And then verse 17 says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden. For that would be of no advantage to you. No man should, or really does, take the office of an overseer without a clear understanding of the weight of that responsibility. He's watching over your souls. And of course, your chief shepherd, he's the one watching over your souls, but these earthly servants are watching over your souls. That's a weighty responsibility. And Peter adds these things not because you must, but because you're willing. You're willing to serve. You're not forced into it in some way. You're willing to serve. It's what Paul talks about if a man desires the office. He talks to them too, willingly as God would have you, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. We have kind of a standing joke among our elders and deacons. Whenever someone takes a new responsibility, then we'll say to them, well, we'll just double your salary. Of course, double of zero is zero, so they get a real big increase. But at any rate, they're eager to serve. Their responsibility, they have to watch over them, and the character of that, of the shepherd, is not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. A man must not, should not ever get into this work because he wants to boss people around. Now there are, nobody you know, there are those who do that. I can think of one particular elder that he sits in court among his elders, and his way goes no matter what. Now it's nobody you know, so don't start running your mind down of, I'm grateful to say glad to say that in this church, our elders and deacons, they're not that way. They are eager to serve, willing to serve. They are not there to be the boss. They're there to serve the church and benefit God's people. And the encouragement to the one who would desire this office is that when the chief shepherd appears, he will give you the crown of life, you will receive the crown of glory, which will never fade away. All those hours spent sitting in the hospital, all those hours at the funeral home, all those hours praying for the church, all those hours spent pleading with the sinner to turn from his way, it's going to be worth it. Not here, maybe, but it will be worth it because you're serving the Lord in Christ. You're not serving yourself and you're not serving men. The Lord has established the office of the elder as an overseer of God's people. So let's turn back to 1 Timothy and just go through the character of the man who would be a part of that. That's what Paul gives in connection with this faithful saying. And even to just to read through it is almost all that's needed. I don't really need to say a whole lot about each of these things. But he, after saying the faithful saying, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work or a good task, a noble task. It says, now the overseer must be above reproach. That is, not that he has to be perfect, because no one can, but he needs to be a man of good character, without readily being dishonorable. He needs to be the husband of one wife. That's maybe not as applicable in our own culture as it would have been perhaps in the culture when Paul wrote this, but at the same time, it's still applicable. We had a very interesting conversation some years ago when David Aachen, who was at that time a missionary in Uganda, when he came through and at our men's Saturday morning breakfast, we asked him about this because they had to deal with this. It's part of their culture. Especially in the remote areas of Uganda, that your status was how many wives that you had. And they had to deal with that in a very practical ways. Encourage men, you only have one wife. And he's, but this phrase is literally a one-woman man. The overseer has to be... Y'all are getting a lot of entertainment today. So your patience is well served. one woman man needs to be devoted to one woman. That's literally what it is. It's a one woman man. He doesn't have eyes for anybody else. One woman. He's temperate. He's calm. There are a lot of testy situations that can come up. He needs to be able to respond to them in a calm manner, not fly off the handle. He has to be prudent or self-controlled. Again, kind of a parallel to temperate. He needs to be respectable, orderly, well-arranged in his use of time and energies. He keeps his appointments, keeps his promises, his commitments. Hospitable. He's a man with an open door to his house, but an open door to his life and his heart. Able to teach. He himself understands biblical doctrine and he can communicate that. Not addicted to wine. Not given to drunkenness. That's another area of his temperance. The older translations have not pugnacious, not violent. In other words, he doesn't have a chip on his shoulder. He's not ready for a fight at any moment. He's gentle. And when you're dealing with people, with sinners, you can't come in a rage. You have to be compassionate and you have to be gentle. You have to know when to be firm and when to be not firm. In our men's studies Wednesday morning, we were talking about that. You have to know when to confront people and you have to know when to be really patient. And Jesus knew this. When he was talking with Nicodemus, he slammed him. You, a teacher in Israel, don't know these things, because he was a man of some intelligence and learning and arrogance, and he needed to be confronted when he's dealing with the woman at the well. So kind and so gentle. He could have said from the get-go, You've had four husbands, and the fifth one you're living with is not your husband. He could have said that from the first moment, but he didn't. He gently, kindly drew her out to draw her to himself. An elder has to be able to do that. An uncontentious, free from the love of money, managing his own household well, not a new convert. He'll fall into a snare if he is. He needs to have some maturity to him. Has a good reputation with those outside. The quality and character of the man who is to serve as a bishop, as an elder, as an overseer, is a high calling. And even as we just read through that list, you realize how much grace is needed to be able to live in that calling. It's grace needed for the man who would pursue that calling. It's the grace of God revealed in the Lord providing men who would serve him and his church. And you, as a member, as a believer, there are two responses I would suggest to you as you think about this. You might say, well, this faithful saying has nothing to do with me. And that the answer to that would be absolutely not. Absolutely wrong. It does. It has everything to do with you. And there are two particular responses that you can make to this faithful saying as a member of the church. One is for you to thank God that he has provided for the care of his church. I mean, he could have left us wander around and not have any direction, but he hasn't. He has provided men to serve in roles both in teaching and in oversight and in caring and in shepherding to help guide the church on the path of obedience. And the one response you should make is to thank God that he loves you enough not to let you just wander wherever you want, but to give you direction, not only through his word, most importantly through his word, but also through those people he places in authority to help direct you in that word. But then the second thing that this saying has absolute application to you is, this is a calling to you to pray. Your elders and your deacons and your pastor need so much your prayers. the temptations are there as you look at that list to fall in every single one of them. The work is a heavy work, which we take very seriously. The care of your souls is not something that we just dismiss lightly. It's very seriously and solemnly engaged upon. Are we perfect at it? No. We make lots of mistakes, which you know very well. And that's why we need your prayers. That we would serve the Lord and serve you as His church effectively and carefully and bring glory to Him. That our hands would be strengthened for the heavy work that God has given us. So worship and thank your God that He has provided for your care, and pray for those whom He has specifically given you for your care. Amen.